Okay. So, dear brethren, today we're going to continue with the book of Revelations. And before I do that, I just want to read a little portions for you from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. I want this to be the attitude of my heart. Isaiah chapter 8, verses. This is my prayer and the attitude that I'm seeking to have, and I hope we will all have the same when it comes to this. So in verse 21 of Isaiah chapter 28, it's speaking about Ephraim. Woe to the crown of pride! Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, and which are on the head of fat valleys, of them that are overcome with wine. The wine, the mixture of various ideas from different sources. We're trying to come to the truth by putting a whole bunch of different sources together to come to the truth, but that's not the way of Elohim. Elohim gives no mixture. The lady on the woman riding the dragon, she is the one who gives the mixtures. And some who oppose her, we've got to be careful that as we oppose her, that we are not falling into her own clever trap. Because Satan, the adversary, is a spirit, and he has existed long before any of us. And he has power to capture whoever he wills. It is only those that are functioning through the Spirit, Holy Spirit, that can overcome his deception. No one, no matter how intelligent, no matter how much learning you have, will avoid this deception. No one. There's no learning, there's no amount of study that we can do that, unless our study ends up with us doing what the study says, to call upon Elohim to fill us with his spirit, which is not a spirit of man, but a spirit that he gives us. It's set apart. It's an apportioned spirit. He gives of himself to us forever, those that are sealed by his spirit. It's not something in us that we're activating. It's from above. We have our own spirit. And that's our own spirit without the set apart, the apportioned spirit, the spirit is given to us, wars against the things of Elohim. It does not yield to the things of Elohim. It's when by the grace of Elohim we repent and cry out to him, then he sends his spirit to dwell in us, because we've purified ourselves. We're not given us over to sins. We've repented. And some people don't seem to understand what repentance mean. And that's very critical that we understand repentance means turning away from all sins. It's not turning away from some sins. That's repentance. We have to come to the part where we hate all sins, where we don't do anything to defile our bodies and our minds. All. Until we do that, the spirit will not dwell in us. We will be deceiving ourselves if we think the spirit will dwell in us the way we are. That's the whole example of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle in the wilderness, of the Holy of Holies, and so on. You could only come so far. Now the spirit can be with us, but let us not grieve the spirit to turn away from us instead of indwelling us by continuing in sin and making excuses. So they are full of pride and drunken, and they're drunk in Ephraim. But Elohim says this, and this is the point I wanted to get to. But they have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. And verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So we need to be humble people, not proud, not proud. Watch ourselves, because if we're humble, we will not judge on what we don't know. We won't judge a person. We must safeguard that. And I'm saying this just so we can be, I would not want anything, because Elohim says we will give account for every word. Okay? We will give account for every word. See, we have our past sins that are forgiven before. But once we've come into the faith, every sin we commit, we will give an account for once we've entered the covenant. We will receive chastisement. Let's spare ourselves from these things. So let's be patient with each other, and let's not judge each other in any way. As we continue through this, let's be patient. So in the book of Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, we saw, and as I mentioned last Sabbath, verses 1, chapter 1 to 3, Elohim, through his son, through his angels, through John, and to the seven, gave messages to the seven congregations. We have interpretation, we have the prophetic interpretation written for us in the scriptures. We're not to add or subtract to the scriptures, right? Verse 20 says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden stamps. The seven stars are the seven messengers of the seven church congregations. That's what they are. And the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven congregations. Brethren, it is the prophet here, John, that is telling us, that that's recording for us what these things are. And I pray that we'll be humble not to go against what was written for what seems right. So this is what the seven stars are. But there are other sources that might say it's not. But who will you trust? Will you trust what the scripture says? Or will you trust what others who came much later are saying? The seven stars are exactly what it says. What John saw was allegorical to the stars being the angels or the messengers of the seven congregations. And the seven candlesticks are the seven congregations. So, and these congregations were told what's expected of them, how they're doing and what's expected, what they needed to do in these times of tribulation. Because John was in the time of the tribulation. And so in chapter 5, in chapter 4, he saw thrones. He saw a throne, and he saw a setting of beings, right? And he saw the seven spirits of Elohim. Now, I mentioned that the seven of spirits of Elohim, although not mentioning here what they are, that they are the seven angels, that they are the seven angels that are before the throne of Elohim. Some think not. Some think that it represents something else. At the time of the book of Revelation, these people would have had access to the book of Enoch. They're not hearing something foreign. In the book of Enoch, chapter, and actually before I read it, let me just say a little bit about the book of Enoch. So I'm going to read a portion for you from chapter 20 that the apostles knew and the believers knew. Okay, and it says, these are the names of the set-apart angels who watch. Uriel, one of the holy angels who is over the world and over Tartarus. Raphael, one of the holy angels who is over the spirits of men. Raguel, one of the set-apart angels who takes vengeance on the world of the luminaries. Michael, one of the holy angels, to wit, he that is set over the best part of mankind and over chaos. Number 5, Sarakael, one of the holy angels who is set over the spirits who sin in the spirit. Gabriel, one of the holy angels who is over the who is over paradise and the seraphs or serpents in the and the cherubim. Ramiel, one of the holy angels whom Elohim set over those who are who rise. Okay? Now, I know some people may not subscribe to the book of Enoch. I understand that. But they would have had access. These are the seven spirits that are before the throne of Elohim. This is who they are. And when you read the rest of these portions, you will see the throne, a throne described very similar to what John described in the book of Revelations. Now, what scholars believe, not that I necessarily agree with these dates, but these are scholarly dates. They believe chapter 20 was written sometimes 200 to 150 BC. Okay? Chapter 1 to chapter 36. That's what they believe. That's how old this information is. It's not something that was written after the believers. That's how old it was. Okay? So, now let's continue with the, what we're reading in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. We left off about where it says, "And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our Elohim." Interestingly enough, look at the praise that is being given. Because some also do not believe this lamb that was appeared. And it says in verse 6, "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, or positioned as though it was being slain, or there as if it was being slain, with seven horns and seven eyes." There are some that would want you to believe this is not referring to Messiah, that it's referring to some astronomical sign in the heavens. But then after they failed to realize, verse 8 says, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding harp and a golden incense and bowls, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people from Elohim.'" Astronomical signs did this? This is not about the son of Elohim. Yes, it is about the son of Elohim. It's not about an astronomical sign, because we're told that those in the heavens praised this lamb. So what John saw was a vision of heaven, of how the son of Elohim, who is the Lion of Judah, overcame. He is a lion indeed, but he overcame by his death. By his death. "For you were slain by your blood. You ransomed people for Elohim from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of and priests to Elohim, and they shall reign on the earth." But yet some want you to believe that this is not really talking about the son of Elohim, but it is talking about some astronomical sign, about some other events. And some would even want you to believe that when you read about in chapter 4 about the throne that we read about, that I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne, and who sat and there and appeared to be there. Some are saying even that's not really Elohim, but that it's also an astronomical sign. But if it's an astronomical sign, why does it say, "Worthy are you, O sovereign and Elohim, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created"? Why would they offer praise to an astronomical sign if that's all that it is? No, John was not seeing an astronomical sign. John was seeing allegorical representations of things in heaven, of how Elohim is in charge in chapter 4. That's what that's showing you. And they praised him for that. "Holy, holy is the eternal Almighty, who was and is to come." So are they praising an astronomical, no, they're praising an allegorical presentation of Elohim in heaven, just as Enoch saw, just as Isaiah saw, just as Ezekiel saw, and just as even Daniel and whoever saw other such signs. Because praise was given to what was seen. Praise was, so it's showing you it is a representation of Elohim, not of something else in chapter 4. Because he was praised. Worthy are you, O eternal and Elohim, to receive glory and honor and power, for you create all things. And also in chapter 5, speaking of the lamb that appeared as if that position, as if it was slain with seven eyes and seven horns, they're praising this lamb. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. So this is about the Messiah, the son of Elohim who died. That's what John was seeing here, allegorically. So verse 11 says, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So who is this lamb with seven horns, seven eyes, who appears to have died? Who is it? I'm saying to you, brethren, there are some teachers, not those on the phone with us, but there are some sources that are trying to say that this is not really talking about Christ. It's not talking about, Messiah, but it's talking about some astronomical sign about some other event, particularly dealing with Nero's death and things of that nature. Could you believe that? But then what does John say? He says, verse 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders and a voice of many angels, number myriads of myriads and thousands of times, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped him. And worshiped. But some sources that are being broadcast want us of the congregation of Elohim to believe that the one who was sitting on the throne that John saw was that had the appearance of a sardine stone or jasper and carnelian, in other words, was not Elohim at all, was not his throne, was something else. Something is just an astronomical sign. But yet, in the very chapter 4, this image that John saw, this likeness, was being worshipped. Holy, holy is the Eternal of Hosts. Worthy are you, O Eternal, our Elohim, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. It is an image of Elohim. And here, it is an image, what the Lamb, seven Lamb, is indeed an image of the Son who was crucified. So what chapter 4 and chapter 5 is doing, basically, is showing you that Elohim is in charge and that he has given power and authority to his son who suffered and died for us and rose again. And he has given him authority. And what Elohim has put already set sealed in his hand, the scroll with the seven seal, he has given it to his son to administer, to open, to make sense of. And we will see what it means as we move forward. But please don't let anyone let you lose out on believing that what John was seeing were representations of Elohim and his son. Yes, it was. John saw representations of Elohim and of his son who was slain and who received glory and honor and blessing. Okay? So it's probably odd that I'm saying this, but it's just that there are some sources that are trying to dismiss this for something else. And it's really blasphemous. And we need to be very careful. And I'm going to stop here with this with chapter 14. And the four living creatures says, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. If you want to know what these things are, you have to look at what the prophet says they are, not the scholars of today. Because the scholars of today have their own agenda. Sometimes they appear like they're trying to promote Elohim when they're not. They're promoting earthly agendas. Okay? They are. And when I'm done with studying this other source, because I'm studying this other source and I'm just shocked and embarrassed by it all. You know, it's very lengthy. Some of you might have seen it. Some of you may have not. It's very lengthy. But I'm going through it and I'm making notes. I'm seeing how things are being redefined. I'm seeing how blinders are put on people. Like in one instance, there was a portion where it tries to describe what an antichrist is. Okay? And it says antichrist is not one who really opposes and Messiah, but one who quote unquote replaces or stand in Messiah's place. That can be a description, but that's not the biblical description. And also the very source, the very dictionary that was used shows you the first word is opposite, but it didn't matter that that was there. They only highlighted the meanings they wanted you to believe it meant, that the anti-Messiah is someone who stands in place of Messiah. And biblically speaking, that's not what an anti-Messiah is. John is the prophet. And John tells us that the anti-Messiah is whoever denies the Father and the Son. That's anti-Messiah. Don't let anyone deceive you. Because there's this tool of smoke and mirror that scholars use where they throw a lot of truth around you. Sometimes it's scientific, sometimes it's scholarly, sometimes historical, sometimes it's lots of philosophy, things that you may not be aware of. They throw it out there knowing you don't know all these things. But then they throw in a lie. And that's what I've seen so far as I'm going through studying this source. So I'm encouraging you, brethren, to be very careful, because the anti-Messiah is not one who stands in place of Messiah. No, John says, whoever does not confess the Son, the Father, and the Son, that is the spirit of Antichrist. And that spirit has existed since for a long time. And a matter of fact, it was that same anti-Messiah spirit that told the disciples to stop talking in the name of Yeshua. That's the same anti-Messiah spirit that we read about in Acts chapter 5? Telling them, don't speak in that name. Don't speak in that name. So when John was saying there are lots of anti-Messiah, it's those that oppose the knowledge of the Father and the Son. That is Antichrist. Not those who would stand, quote-unquote, stand to represent. These are false prophets, maybe. But the false prophets and the anti-Messiah and the beast, they're not all the same thing. They're different. And some people would confuse us by trying to teach us that they're kind of like the same. They're muddling up everything, and then they're throwing out a lot of facts to blind the eyes, and then they're throwing outright things that contradict scripture. I will make sure that I bring all these things out, because I don't want the people of Elohim to be deceived by any of this stuff. Amen, brother. So next Sabbath, we will continue chapter 6.